passages to round out the series, but lest I keep it going too long, I think this will be the final message in this series on worship. And for some scripture reading this morning, I'd like for us to turn to a few passages, one beginning in Exodus chapter 12. Reading verses 25 through 27. Exodus 12:25, "And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And now in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer." And next, Acts chapter 20, and verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." I heard of a man who, over a period of 3 years, visited some 300 churches. He would ask various individuals in these churches why they came or why they attended the church meetings. And he got all kinds of answers. Some said, "I go because I like the pastor." Or some said, "I go because I love to hear the choir. It's a beautiful choir." And others, "Well, all my friends go there." Can you imagine, over a 3-year period and 300 churches, only one person said, "I go because I want to worship God." One person in all of that number said, "I go to worship God." You know, people will come to all kinds of activities and entertainments that the churches give. It's an incredible thing if you announce that Amy Grant is going to sing at Rupp Arena and you're going to pay $35 a ticket, the place will be filled. You announce that we're going to gather on the Lord's Day to break bread, to remember the Lord, to observe the Lord's Supper. Where will you find most of those people? Not there. The reason? We are programmed to be entertained. People want to get, but they're not willing to give. And that's what worship is all about. It's giving to God what is rightfully His. Now, what would we say to our children and to visitors in our meeting if they were to ask us the question, why do we meet as we do? If they ask questions about the nature of our meetings, particularly the Lord's Supper, why we meet as we do, how would we explain it to them? Would we say, "Well, we've always done it this way," Or our parents have always done it this way. Is it out of tradition that we meet as we do? Or do we meet this way because it is the scriptural way to meet? Because God deserves our worship and praise, and He ought to have first place. To the children of Israel, God anticipated this question and this situation, and He gave Moses the instructions concerning the people, how they should answer the question. He said that when you come into the land of promise, you're supposed to keep this service. Now, He's talking about the Passover. He has just instituted the Passover, given instructions concerning the Passover lamb, which the Jews or the Israelites were to slay there while they're in Egypt. They're to eat the Passover before they leave Egypt. And there was a particular significance about that Passover feast. And then He said, when you come into the land, it's like when you get to the land, your children will ask you, what do you mean by this service? Children are inquisitive. They want to learn, and sometimes they do question, well, why this and why that? As a matter of fact, children are always asking, what is this? Why is this? And so on. They want to know. So when the children would come into the land, and they see the households and Israel getting together to keep the Passover, they're going to say, what's this all about? So He said, this is the way you're going to explain it. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. And it takes them back to the land of Egypt, where the Lord on that night passed over Egypt, and the houses that had the blood on the doorpost, the mark of a death that had already taken place at that house, He said, I will pass over you. It's the Lord's Passover. He said, when the people heard this, it said, so the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, just before we get into the subject of congregational worship, upon which we'll spend most of our time, I want to just briefly look at the subject of individual or private worship. Worship is not something that's just reserved for Sunday or the Lord's Day. Worship ought to have daily priority in our lives. Worship should be a way of life for the Christian. David was a worshiper of God. We've got all these glorious psalms, that 103rd psalm that was read this morning. What a blessed psalm. It's no wonder it said that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a worshiper of God, and praise God for him because of his being a worshiper, we too know a little bit something about worship because it's all revealed right here in the Psalms. David was a worshiper. There's another illustration of a worshiper of God. Here in John chapter 12. Now let's just turn to that, for it has some precious truths here. John chapter 12 and verse 3. John chapter 12, and we'll just read verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This was a tremendous act of worship. God saw to it that this account be put in the Scriptures, written forever, showing how that this woman, Mary, loved the Lord and worshiped Him. She had to bow down to get to His feet. She bowed at His feet and she poured upon Him this ointment. And she wiped His feet with her hair. I can imagine that that was a very soft and pleasant application that the Lord received. And the meaning of it all, I'm sure, caused His heart to rejoice. There is another aspect of this that we often overlook. We'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 that there was something more significant about this than just meets the eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." Incidentally, in this chapter, a lot of people say, well, but no need to wear a veil because it says the hair is given for a covering. I'd like to point out that there are two words for covering here in this chapter. One of them is one you can put on, and the other one is the one that's already there that you can't take off. But that be as it may, notice, if the woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. The hair is the glory to the woman. And notice what this woman Mary is doing. She has anointed His feet with this costly ointment. Someone is, I believe in another place it says that this ointment was equal to a whole year's wages. It was a very costly ointment. And she poured it upon the Lord Jesus' feet and notice as she wiped His feet with her hair. In other words, she not only bowed down, but she laid her glory at His feet. She actually wiped, as it were, the feet of the Lord Jesus with that which was her glory. She's saying, "You deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise." She was worshiping the Lord. I'm glad as I look across this audience that I see sisters who have hair long enough that they could wipe the Lord Jesus' feet. You look at the style of women's hair today that's cut like men's hair, but looking at them from the back end, if they're going down, you can't tell which is the man, which is the woman. But I'm glad that there are some that could do that. Here the glory, it says, of the woman, is her long hair is a glory to her, and here she brings it to the feet of the Lord Jesus. True worship is costly. True worship is costly. That is, it, just like Mary, she left all. She not only poured out this year's savings upon the Lord, but she brings her glory at His feet. She lays it all there. There's nothing left of her. It's all for the Lord. And what do we give? Do we give the Lord leftovers? Do we bring all to the feet of the Lord Jesus? Folks, I believe firmly that private worship, individual worship, will prepare us for better public or congregational worship. I don't think that we can just come together quickly on Sunday morning and pump ourselves up into an attitude of worship. I think true worship is going to have to begin and continue all through the week. Now we want to deal with the subject of congregational, or some refer to it as corporate worship. That is, when the church comes together for worship. And indeed, this is right for the church to do that. Today, this has been sidetracked. Most churches don't come together for worship because they give practically no time to worship. They come to hear preaching, and preaching is good. It's scriptural. They come to sing and to hear singing, and that is thoroughly scriptural. They come to pray, and we ought to pray. That's scriptural. But there is a time for worship, and worship, it seems, in the scripture should have priority. So, when the church comes together, it ought to be for worship. And we have an example in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 18, Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," these Corinthians were coming together. He's writing here to correct the abuse of the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the privilege at the Lord's Supper, and he writes to correct this. So he says, when you come together as a church, verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place," it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's rebuking them for their carelessness about such an important matter. Now, the early church came together. First of all, we see the purpose of the gathering, basically, was to remember the Lord. This was the chief meeting of the early church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the passage we read a moment ago, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," the Apostle Paul was there, but they didn't say they came together to hear the Apostle Paul. Isn't there something here? The Apostle is present in their meeting, and they're just sort of thinking, "Well, we'll hear you later, brother, but first, we have come together to break bread." Now, Paul was there, and it says, and he spoke. And his message went on to midnight. That'd lose a whole lot of people. There, you know, in our day, you wouldn't dare go past the appointed time. If you do, it's almost like being unscriptural if you go past the set hour. Right. Yeah, he did lose one, but he was able to restore him. And you will notice that they were gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They were gathered around the Savior. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Notice, when Jesus took bread, it says he gave thanks and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So the early church met together to remember the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not just a ritual. It is just not some ordinance, as some look upon it, as we observe because we have a commandment to do it, and so we do it. Many treat it as if it is just a ritual. I worked with a lady one time there at J.C. Penney's who said one day, "Mr. Preston, what's the difference between your church and our church?" I said, "Well, Ms. Cook, basically, the doctrines are the same. We preach the same gospel of salvation, so on." I said, "The main difference is in what you might call church government and worship." "Well, what do you mean?" I says, "Well, instead of having just one pastor, we have several. We have several who minister the word and teach the word and so on. We just don't dump all that responsibility on one man. We believe in the exercise of spiritual gifts." "Oh?" And I said, "Next is worship." I said, "We believe that the worship time is the Lord's Supper, and so we, the first thing every Lord's Day morning, we gather at the Lord's Supper to worship Him." And she said, "What? Do you mean if I joined your church, I'd have to have communion every Sunday?" Whew, wouldn't that have been awful? Can you imagine a person had been in church, that woman was older than I, how long she'd been in church, and she looked upon the Lord's Supper as something. "You mean I'd have to do that?" Boy, I tell you, there's something terribly wrong in that church that has to look with scorn upon the Lord's Supper. Some would say, oh, but if you do it every Sunday, it will become common. It'll be become too ordinary. Well, if it's a ritual, it will. You can go to sleep during the rituals. But it's quite another thing if we recognize afresh that the Lord is there. Incidentally, these churches that talk about it becoming too common if you do it every Sunday, I notice that they take a collection of every meeting they get. They take one for the Sunday school, and they take one after preaching, and they have a night meeting. They'll take one on Sunday night, and they'll take one on Wednesday night. Isn't it strange that that doesn't become common and boring? Oh, they wouldn't forget that, would they? Oh, no. Oh, I tell you, how strange people are. We must come, however, with the attitude that we're coming here to meet with the Lord. We're coming to meet our Savior here. And in this meeting, there's going to be the reading of Scriptures. There'll be some comments on the Scriptures. There'll be prayers of praise and hymns of worship and praise. But it's all centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All true believers will exercise their priesthood at this worship meeting. Just think about it. What a privilege it is we have to come as priests of God. And we're all priests of God. Every saved soul, every person who's born again here today is a priest unto God. What a privilege. And as we come, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith and so on. What a privilege we have to come and to exercise our privilege of being priests unto God. What do priests do? Priests come with something to offer to God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, these people knew something about the priesthood and they knew something about worship. So when the writer in chapter 13 and verse 15 says, therefore by him, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. These people knew what he was talking about. Look at that verse again. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What a privilege we have to exercise this blessed position of being priest unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter writes, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Beloved, when we gather here on the Lord's Day morning, surrounding this table, at the invitation of our Lord himself, it is not just as though we have invited the Lord just to come into this meeting room. And true, we acknowledge his presence. But I tell you, there's something deeper and better than that. We, as it were, are transported right in. Our worship is in the presence of God into the Holy of Holies. Did you gather that from that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19? Notice what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. When we gather here to remember the Lord around his table, we're going right into the Holy of Holies. That veil is no more there. We go in his name into the Holy of Holies to bring our offering and sacrifice of praise and worship. various brethren in this meeting that we gather at the Lord's Supper, various brethren may be led of the Spirit to function in a public way, that is, to lead the saints of God in worship, in praise, and in thanksgiving. That's a privilege that every brother has here. You say, well, what about the sisters? Aren't they priests? Yes, they're priests also. And from their hearts, they are offering the praise to as we sing together and so on. Now, it hasn't given them the responsibility of publicly sharing the word and so on, but nevertheless, as we're all here, even though one person is speaking, sharing something from the word, we are all saying the amen. We're agreeing with what the scriptures say about the Lord. And it is, in that sense, just because this one person is leading audibly, we're in the same mind, in the same heart, and the same attitude, giving praise and honor to the Lord. Then that doesn't make anybody inferior down here. We get the idea, unless somebody's standing up front and preaching or something like that, that everybody else is inferior. God forbid. That's not true. There are going to be moments of silence as we meditate on the Lord and the truths that have been brought to mind concerning the Scripture. That is, there are going to be times in the meeting, as in the case it was this morning and usually in any meeting, there are going to be moments of total silence. No song given out, no scripture reading. Where are our minds at that time? Are we meditating on the Lord? You know, to many people, they would be getting, as we say, antsy, jittery. Why don't somebody get up and say something? You know, we've been programmed in this generation that we've got to have action. We've got to go. You know, baby, you look at the television. You look at what the commercials, what they have to have to get people's attention. It's always something, quick action, jumping from here and there. One of the reasons why the people, not only young people, but adults, have such a short attention span today. We've been programmed. Everything is flashing, jumping, lights, people jumping over buildings, all this kind of foolishness that you see on TV. Man, let's get the action going. Well, we're programmed that way. Let's get things moving. It's so hard for us to be quiet. Wait upon the Lord and just simply meditate. So I wonder what goes through our minds in the morning when some brother is not necessarily, may not be praying audibly or reading the scriptures or comments. What goes through our minds? How do we use these moments of silence? Do we let our minds wander here and there? Or are we still focusing upon the Lord? Has that song that we have sung, has it brought some message to our hearts that we're echoing to the Lord? Some truth about His glorious work in person. Are we occupied with that? J. Boyd Nicholson said, there are three W's, and here I might just inject a word of caution. Boyd Nicholson says there are three W's that we have to guard against when we gather to worship our Lord. One, he says, is the wondering mind. The wondering mind. That is the mind that just wanders here and yon. While it's a quiet time, nothing is being said, we're not singing and so on. And so the mind is traveling all over, wanders all over every place. All over various subjects and so on. The wondering mind. No one here guilty of that. Yeah. And then he said next is the weary mind. Oh, I'm so tired. I've had such a hard week. It's just been more than I can bear. It's just so hard to concentrate. The weary mind. You see, all of these things are so down to earth.
It's right down where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where we are.
And then he says there's that worldly mind. The worldly mind. The mind that is occupied with what the world offers, its pleasures, its attractions. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why that Satan has so programmed the world that it likes to have all of its sports events on Saturdays and Sundays. What will people be occupied with when they gather on Sunday morning? Last night's basketball scores or football scores, sports, oh, I tell you, we're plagued today with this kind of thing. It's so easy to, all the way to meeting and all the, how did so-and-so, did you see that play? Oh, I tell you, there's always that danger. That's why I think that really when we get up on the Lord's Day morning, it might be a good thing for us just to bow privately. Lord, help me as I come together today that I might be able to focus upon you. And to be careful about the conversations that we have as we meet, as we come in, that we don't introduce some thought. For example, how do you think it would set in a person's mind if on the way in he meets a brother or sister? Good morning. How are you, brother or sister? All doing fine, but, oh, did you hear about my automobile accident this last week? Then what's going to be on the mind? Let's be careful about introducing the kind of thoughts, you know, that might distract from our concentrating wholly upon the Lord. It's so easy for us, because of the pressures around us day after day in this world, so difficult for us to crowd everything out and to be fully occupied with the Lord. But I tell you, I feel like that we truly need to do so. The reading of the scriptures that takes place during this meeting around the Lord, it all focuses upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures truly unveil the glories of the Lord. And it's when we see these glories, when we're occupied with the glories of His person and His work, that our hearts are filled into overflowing with praise and adoration unto Him. A heart that is stirred with a fresh and deeper appreciation of the Lord is bound to result in true worship, worship in spirit and in truth. And then during the meeting, it's right for the singing, praising God in song. Israel did a lot of singing. They had a tremendous song book, didn't they? The Book of Psalms. And we've got the same hymn book. And we have some other good songs as well. And how we ought to use them to praising God. And you know, I think that we ought to be familiar with them during the week. I think we need to get familiar. As a matter of fact, I heard one brother said, you know, next to the Bible, we ought to be familiar with our hymn book. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because they encourage worship on an individual basis as well as on a collective basis. And singing is going to be one of the first things that takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. This great multitude. And I heard what? The song? The singing? Worthy. So there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. Now, when this singing, I don't think there's much of a place for some of these modern songs in the worship today. I know that particularly among the youth, they want to change. Let's get the upbeat. In fact, in the Philippines, I heard one fellow said, when I questioned him about the kind of music he was adopting to all of the beat and so on, I said, here, you go down to the, almost down to the disco and you could hear the same beat. Oh, but he had told somebody else, he said, you know, this is the 20th century. We've got to get updated. Well, and I've heard this, this fellow brought up the same thing. He said, well, as Scripture says, we were talking about the beat of the drums. Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There you are, bang, bang, bang. That's a joyful noise. That shows he's a very poor student of the Word. If he was a student of the Word, he would have gone back to Hebrew and found that that wasn't beating on a piece of canvas stretched over a drum. He would have found that that has to do with the lifting of the voice. That's what the noise is. It's not beating on drums and so on. It's lifting the voice. It's a shout. It's a glad response in song to the grace and to the glory of God. So don't buy this stuff that they tell you today that justifies all this kind of music that's being introduced. And also prayer during this time, it really should be a prayer of praise and adoration. Not praying for the sick, not praying for evangelism. It's exalting the Lord in prayer. And then another part of the worship is that of offering. Giving to the Lord is an act of worship. Lord, we bring this. It is so mighty little, but Lord, what we have is from you, and we give. Do you ever think about when the offering plate or basket is passed by? Do we just, or is it a thought of worship associated with it? That this is a gift to the Lord and in His name. Or is it, I might as well. I think it ought to be, if it is unto the Lord, I think it ought to be with a worshipful attitude, a spirit of our Lord's worth. And then hurrying, we'll have to close just a moment. Preparing for worship. This is not something that just happens instantly and without preparation. We ought to be in the Word and in prayer all during the week, occupied with the Lord during the week, so that when we come on the Lord's Day morning coming together, it would not be something new and strange to us. We would just be entering in a collective way with all the other saints whose hearts are one, whose mind is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ to exalt and to praise His glorious name. But there's one other thing that we need to keep in mind that we often neglect, I think, brothers and sisters. And that is this. Sometimes we do not deal with the sin problem in our lives. The psalmist said, and once again, this comes from David, Psalm 66 and verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We ought not to come into this gathering. In fact, we ought not to allow it to continue long any time, but particularly when we come together on the Lord's Day morning to remember our Savior. Is there something between us? Is there something wrong? Is there some unconfessed sin? Or actually, we view those emblems and we view this table. What does it remind us of? Christ died for my sin. And look what I've been into. What a disgrace to Him. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. Let's get it right. Perhaps it's better even before we come to the meeting. But in case we do come with a problem, we need to get that matter settled. And as I mentioned earlier, when we come into the meeting, we ought to leave outside all the pleasures, the anxieties and the pressures of life and the things that would occupy our minds so that we'd be occupied only with Him. Now, finally, I know great stress is put on evangelism, and it ought to be today. Without evangelism, the church will die numerically. That just stands for reason. And without the teaching of the Word, the church will starve to death for lack of spiritual nourishment. But without worship, the church will die spiritually. Worshiping people have a strong testimony to the world. As a matter of fact, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, we talk about the churches wonder why that their evangelistic efforts and personal work doesn't have an impact. He says it's probably because there's so little worship in the church and so little worship in the lives of the individual. He said something to the effect that if we want to really make an impact on the world, we need to be a worshiping people. Because people who are really worshiping God, it's going to show. It's going to show in their lives. A person who is a real worshiper of God is going to have a living testimony for the Lord. For example, remember what happened to Moses when he'd been up on the mountain with the Lord 40 days. When he came down from the mountain, what did he have to do? He had to put a veil over his face because the glory of the Lord was shining. His face glowed. He didn't know it, but his face was glowing. And I tell you, the Christian who's been in the presence of the Lord and has delighted in the Lord, his life is bound to show it. His face will be aglow. And like Mary, think of when she came and poured out that ointment on the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Can you imagine? All the adoration and love and affection is poured out upon the Lord. But what do you think that did for Mary? I imagine that that same fragrance that was on the feet of the Lord Jesus went with her day after day, probably for hard to tell how long, that the fragrance of that hour of worship with the Lord could be noticed by everybody about her. Ah, yes. If we truly worship the Lord, it's going to tell. It's going to smell, as it were. It's going to show, as it did in the case of Mary. Oh, that we might be a worshiping people. Not just because we have to or ought to. This ought to be the greatest delight of our hearts. Because of Him whom we gather to worship. And you know, I think this will have a whole lot to do with our conduct during the week. Because we say, how can I really worship God when I'm still dabbling in sin? This is no pleasure to the Lord. God hates sin. As someone has said, God does not condone in the saint what he has condemned in the sinner. He doesn't condone in the saint what he's condemned in the sinner. Sin is sin. And the believer need not think that he can dabble in sin without bringing reproach and dishonor to the Lord. It's rebellion. As a matter of fact, he said sin is, he likened it to witchcraft and rebellion. If we are a worshiping people, I think our hearts are going to convict us very quickly of sin. I think that God-given conscience is going to stir us. How can I do this? I'm a child of God. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. Teaches us about yourself, and as we learn about you, we desire to worship you. So we would just ask this morning, O Lord, that you'd teach us to be worshipers. May we go from this place even today with the fragrance of worship lingering amongst us. And then, our Father, as we go through this week of activities, may we be conscious day by day and moment of moment of your blessed presence according to your promise. And may we be a worshiping people day by day. We ask in our Savior's lovely name. Amen.